This week, and just close your eyes for a moment, okay? Just take a little rest. Close your eyes just for a moment. Let me read you something, and just open your heart to receive these words. We need to receive God's word in our spirit, don't we? Not just in our minds. We need to let them kind of permeate us, soak us. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, ready for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne of God saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God himself is now with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Have you seen it? Have you grabbed hold of it? Have you grasped it? Have you got hold of this hope that we have of the kingdom of God? Paul writes, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind could even conceive what God is going to do for those who love him." Paul had a vision of it that was so fantastic that he said, "The only thing that keeps me here on earth is the fact that other people need me, that you guys need me. Otherwise, I would be gone. I would be checking out of here." Because he'd seen it. He'd seen it. He'd got it into his heart. It wasn't just a theory or an idea. He knew it was a reality. And he was longing for it. He was desperate for it. He was living for it. He was consumed with this vision of God's kingdom. Is it consuming you? Is it grabbing hold of you? Has it caught you in the same way? Speaking to just a few people in the last week, and they said they've been just getting up when they should be in bed and praying and saying, "God, I want to seek this first." I just feel like God is stirring something in our hearts to pursue this thing of the kingdom of God. And we've seen in the last few weeks, we live in this sense of tension, where the kingdom of God, that which we've read just there, is not yet, it's not quite here yet, but Jesus said it's at hand, that you can taste it. It's so close now, you can put your hand on it and get hold of it. It's that close. God is on the move, and we talked last week about this prophetic call on us as a church to get ready, to be kingdom bearers, to take it wherever we go. You know, the first time Jesus preached, he only actually said one sentence. But he read this passage, and it's from Isaiah 61. Let's just flip it up. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to it. This is the passage that Jesus wrote. He read an abridged version, but he read this passage. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers, but you shall be called priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as ministers of our God, and you shall eat the wealth of nations. And in their glory you will boast." And in the passage in Luke where it quotes Jesus said this, it says this, "Then Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" And we're going to use this passage as a foundation this morning as we continue our series on the kingdom of God. And there's two questions that jump out from this, to me from this passage. Who is going to do the work of bringing in this kingdom, and how are they going to do it? Who is going to do the work, and how are they going to do it? And I want to take those questions one at a time. Who is going to do the work? How, Jesus? How is it going to happen? If you say today it's fulfilled in our midst, how is it going to be a reality? Well, if you spoke to Jews of the day, they were expecting the kingdom of God to come like that, just like this sense of God snapping his fingers and it kind of rolling in like a supernatural thing that just would happen, sweep away the Romans, and just God would just come in his power. And unless we thought that Jesus was going to bring some magic wand and do that, wave the wand, today it's fulfilled, wave the wand and it just happens, what does he do? Well, soon after he says the kingdom of God is at hand, he grabs a bunch of fishermen and says, follow me, follow me. Rob Bell in his book Velvet Elvis describes this so brilliantly when he says, strange title, I know, can't go into it now. He says, why was this so significant? He said, well, the significance was this. He said, little Jewish boys would, at the age of 6, would join up to the synagogue and they would join a class called Beit Sefer. And in that class, they would learn the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible. They would memorize them. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They would memorize the lot. And the class Beit Sefer would carry on till they were age 10. And at that point, the kids would be deciding, you know, some of them were obviously showing that they were good at this kind of stuff, and others were kind of fitting in with the family business, and they were learning the family trade. And so the rabbi would take the best of the best, and he would say, you other guys, you go do the family trade thing. But he would take the best of the best, and he would get hold of them, and he would say, you guys stay with me. And they would move on to the next class, which was called Beit Talmud, which is the house of learning. This would continue to age 14. And during the next 4 years, these boys would memorize the entire Old Testament, the lot, the whole thing. They would have it down, memorized by the time they were 14 years old. In fact, that still goes on today. Rob Bell says a friend of his was a Jewish training seminary, and he said his friend who was there was the only one of his whole class who had not memorized the entire Old Testament. He was the only one who couldn't do it. That makes you feel inferior, doesn't it? So by the age of 14, the rabbi would look at the boys and he would say to some of them, look, you've done well, but you need to go on and learn your family business. Go and do the thing. But he would take a few. He would take the best of the best of the best. And he would say to them, come follow me. Come and follow me. Take my yoke upon you. And those boys would then go out and learn. And what the rabbi was communicating was, you've got what it takes to be like me. You have got what it takes to be like me. Come and follow me meant come and be like me. Come and walk like me. Come and do the things that I do. And that's why the rabbi had to be sure that he took the best of the best of the best, because he didn't want to make a mistake. He didn't want to waste the next 10 years of his life, 15 years of his life, training people who could not make it. So he would pick the best of the best of the best. So when you suddenly start to see the significance, don't you? This blew me away when I realized this. That when Jesus came to these guys who were fishermen, why were they fishermen? Well, they were fishermen because they were not the best of the best of the best. They were ones who had fallen by the wayside, who the rabbi had said, go and do your everyday work. Go and become fishermen or whatever, or tax collectors or whatever, because you're not the guys that I'm taking. No rabbi had picked them. So when Jesus comes to them and says, come follow me, of course they dropped everything to follow him. You see, right at the beginning of Jesus' call, the kingdom of God is at hand, it starts with partnership. It's not Jesus saying, I'm going to do this, I'm going to deliver this. It's Jesus saying, I'm going to create a community that will deliver this stuff, that will see it happen. So this roughy-tufty bunch of misfits who are all rejects start following Jesus around. And in Matthew 9 it says, Jesus proclaimed and demonstrated the kingdom. Wherever he went, he proclaimed, kingdom of God is here, and he demonstrated it. He set people free, delivered people, he healed people. There was a sense of him moving. But in Matthew 10, he wasn't satisfied with that. So he picks the 12 and he says, now you go out and do the same thing. So he sends them out to do the same thing, to go and proclaim and demonstrate. That's what he tells them to do. But he's not satisfied with that. So in Luke 10, he says he then took the 72 and he says, you go and do the same thing. And so he sends them out. But he's not satisfied with that. So in Matthew 28, right at the end of his life, before he was ascended to heaven, it says Jesus commissioned the whole lot of them. And he said, go out and teach everybody to do what I've taught you to do and teach them to live the way I've taught you to live. Is this what Isaiah prophesied? Is this what Isaiah was talking about? Did Jesus miss the plot somehow with what Isaiah was saying? Well, no, he didn't. Because we look at verse 4, it says, they shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Who are the they? Who are the they in this passage that are doing it? Well, it's the people in the first half. The they are the captives, the brokenhearted, the poor, those who were once in prison. That is the they. This is the same thing that Isaiah prophesied, that Jesus exactly did. Can you see the glorious plan of God to take the broken, the messed up, the captives, the prisoners, to set them free? And it's them, it's they who then go on to rebuild, to plant, to restore. That's what this is all about. That is God's masterstroke. It's his plan. Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling. This is one of his favorite church, the Corinthians that he writes to. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many of you were noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak to shame the strong. That's what this upside down kingdom of God looks like. It's God mobilizing an army. His sons, his daughters, those who were once broken to a new calling. Jimmy Seibert's a guy who leads a church in Antioch, in Waco, in the States. And he says, the thing that changed my life more than anything else, he says, was when I was a second year at university. And he said, I got my Bible out and I said to the Lord, I'll give you 3 months. If you're real, do something with it. And so which is an interesting challenge. So he said, I took out a pen and paper. He said, I started with Matthew. I said, he opened the book and I said, I made a commitment to the Lord. I said, whatever I read on these pages, I'm going to do it. So he said, I started reading through Matthew and he said, on one page it said we should sell our possessions. So I went out that day and started selling stuff and giving money away to the poor. He said, on the next page it said about forgiveness. So I went and just got on my knees and repented of my sins. He said, on the next page it talks about reconciliation with family. So I went out and started trying to be reconciled with my family. On the next page it talked about healing the sick. So I went out and prayed for the sick. On the next page it talked about raising the dead. So I went out and he talks about a story where he was confronted. He just said this, something came on me where I thought, I'm just going to go out and do it. It doesn't matter that I'm a nobody, that I'm just at university, that nobody even knows who I am. I'm just going to do it. He said there was no prophecy, there was no words of knowledge. I just took the Bible, I read it, I obeyed it, and it changed my life forever. He saw this kingdom at work in his life, just as God had promised. The kingdom of God is about partnership. It's about partnership of us with God. Bruce Chilton, as a New Testament scholar, writes this. The kingdom of God is not about what God does while humans stand passively by, nor is it about our effort to build the kingdom while God watches. The kingdom of God is performative. It is God's performance in which we actively participate. I had never heard that word before I read that quote. Performative. I don't even know if it's a real word, but he's a New Testament scholar, so I'm not going to argue with him. But performative, I think, sums it up so much, doesn't it? It is God's performance in which we are called to participate. I know looking at me, you would think I'm a brilliant dancer, but I'm not. I'm not a very good dancer. But you know what? Whether we are good or bad at dancing, God is calling us into his dance. He is calling us, and some of us are a bit kind of awkward, and some of us have, you know, like PK, have got the, that was good, wasn't it? They've got the groove, And we're all taking these steps, but the fact is God is calling us into his dance. That the music is playing of the kingdom of God, and God is calling the messed up, the broken, and saying, come and participate in what I am doing. You see, there's no spiritual, secular divide in New Testament thinking. It's all spiritual. Paul says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. So whether we're designers or raising kids at home or working in an engineering company, or whether we're salesmen, or whether we're working in teaching, or whether we're designing the latest BMW M5 2006 version, whatever it is that we do, it is a spiritual act. It's about the kingdom, and we need to go with a kingdom mentality, with kingdom values, integrity, truthfulness, trustfulness. We need to go and do it as a kingdom work. You see, there's this thinking in the church that what happens is we get saved and then you get holy and then you kind of press the pause button on your life and you just wait for Jesus to come back. You're just kind of biding your time until Jesus, you know, you have a nice Bible study, you go join a small group and you buy a people carrier and then you try and find some kids to put in your people carrier and then your kids play football on the school team and you do the Sunday morning and then if you've really arrived, you've got a bit of cash, you go out to lunch at a restaurant after your Sunday. If you go to Nando's, and have lunch and you survey all that you have and you think, ah, oh, I've arrived. In Nando's, I've arrived. And PJ was telling me a few years ago that a family in the church had observed their kids playing church. And as they were playing church, they said to each other, let's get our diaries out. And so they went and get their diaries out and started to, and that was them playing church. Is that it? Is that it? Is that it? Is that all there is? No, that's not it. That is not it. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. There is a spiritual desolation out there, and God is calling us to join with him. It's about his restoration. That's what the kingdom of God is about. It's his restoration. Going out into the business world, the arts world, the media world, wherever we go, with all the mess and the brokenness, and partnering with God to bring his kingdom into the world. That's why we get healing prayer. That's why we get deliverance. That's why we get sorted out with our issues, so that we can just be happy and eat Nando's. No, so that we can go out and be part of the performative action of God. Is that your expectation? Is that your expectation as you wake up in the morning, that I am part of God's restoration plan? That is that your expectation in your small group, that we are part of God's plan? And we talked a lot last week and the week before about our distraction from that plan, our going in different directions, our getting busy with other things. But God is calling us back to his performance, his performative action, to join with him. And that brings us to the second question. How are we going to do it? How are we going to see this happen? What does it look like? Well, Isaiah prophesied about Jesus. He said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. If you spoke to a Jew in the day of Jesus, they would, and said, what's the presence of the Lord look like to you? They would immediately think Moses, mountain, fire, brimstone, people dying. That's what would come into their mind. That's what they would think. But you see, when Jesus came, he came with a message of the Father. He said, yeah, God is awesome. God is holy. But God is Abba. God is Abba. And he used the word that even today, if you went to Israel, you would see a little 7, 5, 6-year-old boy running to his father as he comes home from work. And he'd be shouting, Abba, Abba, Daddy, Daddy, come home. And Jesus came with this revolutionary message of the Father. Jesus was hated because of his intimacy. That was the first thing that they hated about him, was because he claimed this intimacy with God, that God was his Father. He taught his disciples to pray to this Father. He trusted this Father for provision. He modeled this radical life with the Father. And you know, His disciples would have caught hold of this, that for Jesus to model and to proclaim the kingdom of God, it was tied up with the Father. There's a story of James, one of Jesus, it was actually Jesus' brother, who later became one of the apostles. And it says that he had this custom of going off to the temple by himself to pray. And he would pray for his people on his knees for hour after hour. An early church historian records that James spent so long praying on his knees on the stone floor that after he died, his disciples found his knees were, as some said, as thick as camel's knees. They were so calloused from the hours that he had cried out to his Father for his people. You see, they caught something of the Father. They'd caught something of the relationship that Jesus came to model. That's what the kingdom of God is like. Martin Luther said, the default mode of the human heart is, I obey, therefore I am accepted. I obey, therefore I am accepted. That's the default mode of the human heart. See, the good news of the kingdom of God is, it's not that I obey, therefore I'm accepted. It's God has accepted me in Christ, therefore I can go out and obey. It's subtly different, but totally different. It's not I obey, therefore I'm accepted. It's I'm accepted by the Father, therefore I can go out and obey. And Jesus invites us to go out with this message of the Father. Isaiah goes on, the Lord has anointed me. Caroline this week was crying with a friend, an unbelieving friend who his marriage had broken up and she feels that she was beyond the age where she can have any more children. She was just weeping. She's trying to brush it off and she was just weeping. Who can offer her any hope? Who can offer her an answer, a solution? You can't summon up another husband for her or wind back 10 years off the clock so she can have more kids. Who can offer any hope? But the message of the Father who comes and comforts her, who gives her a hope and a future. God has given us this message to carry with us wherever we go. Do your children see you pray? Do you talk about Jesus like it's an abstract concept? Or do they, you know, it's a vulnerable thing to talk about Jesus as a friend, isn't it? It's a vulnerable thing to talk about this intimate relationship with the Father. And we get scared to. Sometimes it's easier to talk about the abstract things. It's all a bit more whatever. But actually there's a calling on us to. Jesus was persecuted because he spoke about the Father as someone that knew and loved him. And we will be as well. People will laugh at us. They'll ridicule us. But you know what? I knew a good friend of mine who'd been a believer for many years at university. She said, I became a Christian because I hang around with a bunch of Christians and they talked about Jesus as if they knew him. And I'd never seen anything like it before. And she said, that was the thing. I'd heard all the talk. I'd heard the gospel and all that. But it was because these people opened their intimate relationship with Jesus with me. They were vulnerable and open and they shared their life with me. That's what made me come and give my life to Christ. Do your children see you pray? Do they enter into this or is it just an abstract thing to them? I remember Joel Virgo saying the story of when he was growing up, his dad Terry, who leads New Frontiers. Joel was a teenager and he said every morning he would hear his dad get up early in the morning and start praying and worshipping God. And he would put the pillow over his head and say, shut up. But it stayed with him his whole life. He still talks about it now. It impacted him because his own father modeled something of the relationship, the connection he had with the Father. This is the message of the kingdom of God, the presence of God. And that's how Jesus modeled it. And that's how he taught his disciples to model it. Isaiah goes on, to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. This word poor means those who have been afflicted by calamity or circumstance. Broken in spirit. Aren't we surrounded by them? You see, over and over again, Jesus reached out to the brokenhearted. That's where he lived and breathed. That's where we found him. Mother Teresa said, why do I reach out to the poor? She said, it's because it's in their eyes that I see Jesus. It's in their eyes that I see him. That's why I do it. That's why I'm out there. Is that where your small group is? Out there with the poor, bringing a message to the broken. hearted. Sometimes we think, well, I'm so broken myself. It's in that place of brokenness. It's they, the captives, the restored, those who were broken, who can go out and bring this message to the poor. I have in my office a picture on the wall of Jesus laughing. It's a laughing Jesus. And I first saw it when I was getting married. I saw it on the day of our wedding in a church. It was hanging on the wall down in the basement where we were all getting changed. And it so struck me. I thought, I've got to have a copy of that. And whenever I look at that picture, it reminds me that Christ brought joy wherever he went. Are we those who bring joy with us wherever we go? Because that's the message of the kingdom. That's what the kingdom of God brings. Or are we so cynical and bitter and twisted that we're just like the rest of the world? Or have we got that joy? And you can't muster up joy, can you? If you haven't got it, you can't make it happen. You can't buy it or do anything. All you can do is get on your knees and say, God, there's this hope of joy and I'm after it. God, it's out there and I believe you've got it for me, and I'm going to pray until I get it, because I'm fed up living like this. You haven't saved me to live like this. I want this joy. I want this joy, and we can get it. That's what God has promised, that we can have it. And it can so impact us that even in the worst situations, in the direst circumstances, the world looks on and says, what is wrong with them? What is wrong with them? Why are they like that? And that's when we can testify because of what Christ has done in our hearts. To proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of prison to those who are bound. We were praying last Sunday evening. We prayed, God, bring a freedom from demonic oppression of fear. And just as we prayed, two people got set free from this oppression, this demonic oppression of fear. You see, God is on the move. He's bringing freedom to the captives wherever he goes. To proclaim the years of the Lord's favour, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 1, God who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted with God. You know, I've done plenty of shaking my fist at God when bad things happen. And we don't understand it, do we? Why another one child dies and another lives, while one prayer is answered and another isn't. But I know one thing, and that's this, that whatever I've been through, whatever difficult circumstance I've been through, God has always been with me in it, and he has always used it to comfort others. And that's what Paul's talking about. It's the comfort that they received that they then went out and demonstrated to other people. God comforts us in our suffering so that we can demonstrate it and give it away to others. I was walking the other day in Harrow Country Park over the summer, and as I was walking along, I saw a group of 20 old ladies. And as they were walking along, they were obviously on the day out outing. I don't think it was a random occurrence that they just got together. They were all there as a coach load. And they were walking along this little path, and we kind of had to squeeze by so that I could get past. And as we squeezed, they kind of bunched up, and I walked past, I was going in the other direction. There was just this overwhelming smell of perfume. You can imagine it. It was just like, whoa, where did that come from? It was just like this waft of perfume. It was absolutely, I mean, it blotted out anything else, you know, around, any other smell. You know, it took my nose 20 yards to recover. I could smell nothing else because I couldn't even see it as they were approaching, but when I hit them, there was this cloud, an invisible cloud that just went with them wherever they went. It was just, they were just carrying it with them, and it went on behind them as well for 20 yards until I could start to smell again. And I, you know, walks in a straight line. It was so strong and overwhelming. And you know what? About 10 yards later on, I passed a guy, a single guy walking on his own. And as I passed him, there was a stench of old stale cigarette smoke. And this is not an anti-smoking thing, okay? There was a stench of it, and it was so foul. Oh, maybe it is. It was this stench, and it just really struck me, this image of these 20 women walking and this incredible smell of perfume, and then this one guy walking and this incredible foul smell of old cigarettes. And I was reminded of this passage. Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. What fragrance is coming out of us? What does it look like? What trails behind us as we live our everyday lives? Is it the stench of death, or is it the fragrance of Christ? Is it the kingdom of God as we go out and proclaim it and teach it and demonstrate it and pray for the sick and pray for the broken and comfort those who mourn and lift them up and give them anything that we've got in us? Is that what goes with us? Is that what we carry around with us? Are you expecting it? Are you waking up on a morning, as you go to small group, as you come to church, as you go out into your workplace, are you expecting it? Because that's what it is, isn't it? It's faith. That even though I'm broken and messed up and a pain in the neck, that God is going to use me to bring his kingdom, because it's his performative action that he has invited me to join him with. It's us and God in partnership together. Not parked up in Nando's, no problem with Nando's. Not parked up, but on the move with God to bring his kingdom to bear. Let's stand together, shall we? If I get Terry back, that would be great. It'd be good to just pray for us, wouldn't it? Let's just receive from the Lord, shall we, and just open our hearts. I just felt I just had a few prophetic words before this, before the meeting, and you may want to respond to these. I felt there was some people here, you are ashamed of this message of the kingdom, and you've been ashamed for your whole life. And God wants, if you're willing to repent of that shame today, God will break you free from that. There's always a hesitance and there's always a nervousness when we share the gospel. This is something more than that. This is a shame. And it's not a healthy thing. And God wants to come and set you free from shame this morning, so you might have a boldness that would fill your heart. You've got nothing to be ashamed of. When you look at your friends and neighbours, it's just junk that they've got. You've got life. Lord, we pray, will you break shame off right now in Jesus' name? And there was this other word of for those who feel grossly inadequate. You want to do this stuff, but you just feel grossly inadequate. And I just felt God's adequacy coming to you, that you could wake up on a morning and make a difference. And we break that off, that inadequacy. We break that off now in Jesus' name and say, God, will you fill us with this knowledge that it's the captives, it's those who've been restored, it's those who are still broken and messed up but who are willing to join the dance, who you can use. And just the last thing was just breaking off a cynicism that may have infected your heart. You've been disappointed, you've let things roll over you, but God wants to break off a cynicism. You know, if we hang around cynical people, we become like them. Some of us have been infected with cynicism, and God wants to set us free and bring a joy, a lightness, a life. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Just open your hands just to receive from the Lord. Come, Lord God, we pray. Will you come and just fill us afresh with your Spirit? Come, Lord, right now. Just receive. Just raise your expectation right now that you could be used by God to bring the kingdom of God. God is doing a new thing. What you've known in the past, that's gone now. There is a new future tomorrow. There is a new boldness tomorrow. There is new fruit and new life tomorrow. Just expect it now and receive it from the Father. Lord, we pray, come right now, break off cynicism, bring your joy, break off shame, break off inadequacy, Lord. We want to join your dance, Lord God. We don't want to sit on our butts. We want to go out there and see your kingdom come, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just receive from the Father right now. Holy Spirit, come. We're waiting expectantly for you. Some of you just need to tell that cynicism to go. Get it out of your life. Draw a line in the sand. Shake yourself of it. Take authority over it. Rebuke it. And just invite the joy of God to come and fill your heart. Come, Holy Spirit, right now, across this room. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.